It's a glorious day, and we have a glorious Lord. Y'all don't seem too cheerful this morning. I tell you what, praise the Lord, he woke me up at 4:45, and I said I need to go back to bed, but he wouldn't let me. So anyway, I still feel great this morning. I hope y'all do. Let's come before the Lord with prayer. Lord, we just come this morning to you. Lord, it's on my heart that you'll give us ears to hear. Lord Jesus, ears to hear. Lord, it's a quality that we've seemed to have lost in these days, a hearing ear. Lord Jesus, may you grant us that this morning. Because of your mercy and grace to us. Because, Lord, we do want to hear what you're saying with our hearts as well as with our mind and spirit. Lord, we come to you this morning. I pray, Lord, that not only will you give us a hearing ear and an open heart, but, Lord, you'll give us capacity. Capacity to receive. What you want to show us, something of the immensity of our Lord Jesus Christ and what we have been brought into in him, Lord. It is an unfathomable depth to which we have entered, water so deep that, Lord, nothing can reach the bottom. Lord, skies so high that even the rockets cannot ascend there. Lord, it's beyond the depths of what man's imagination. Lord, we come unto you this morning. Lord, it takes one like you to open our eyes, to open our ears, and to open our hearts. Do so this morning, Lord. Do anoint as I speak. Lord, do anoint as we hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've been sharing on overcomers and last week, I just felt like that I could only speak a short time to do an introduction because what I had left, I told you had another 30 minutes. Well, we got another hour of it this morning. You won't just be here 30 minutes. But we do look to the Lord. This matter of overcoming is critical. It has always been critical. The first call was made to the churches in Asia at the end of the first century, and it's been going out ever since. It's an ageless call now, the call to overcome. And brothers and sisters, we find that in the church, in our own lives personally, often we find we're being overcome instead of overcoming. But overcoming is critical, as we'll see this morning, to what God has in his heart for his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, it is absolutely essential that we overcome in order that God might have what he wants. This morning, I've been sharing on the call to overcome. And my question is this. Have you heard? Have you heard the call to overcome, not from me, but from the Holy Spirit, from the Lord himself? Brothers and sisters, I can talk about overcoming for the next 14 centuries, and you'll never hear unless the Holy Spirit speaks. I do pray that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to some of us, have given us ears to hear. It's as if we hear, but we do not hear. I told this story once before, but it's very interesting. To me, it really illustrates what I'm saying here. We had our grandchild over. It was his first time overnight anywhere outside of his own home. And he was about 2 and a half, somewhere along there, going on 3. And he loved choo-choo trains. He loved trains. And anyway, we had him up to the house. And we had put him to bed. We thought he had calmed down. It's very difficult, you know, when they come over, particularly the first time. They're excited and we're excited. And in that excitement, it's difficult to get anybody to bed. But anyway, we thought he had finally drifted off. And all of a sudden, we hear from the back room, choo-choo train, choo-choo train. And we go we go back there. He's standing up in the bed hollering, choo-choo train. Well, we live, as the crow flies, about three-quarters of a mile from the railroad, main railroad from Maine to Florida. Has a lot of train traffic. And they blow that whistle at that crossing right down from us. Well, we've been there over 40 years. We don't hear that train whistle anymore. But he did. He had a hearing ear, and it excited him. And, of course, I heard the train for a while after that. Hearing ears. Are you affected personally by the challenge, by the call to overcome? Brothers and sisters, often I think we just feel like we are overcome and we'll never come into that. Overcoming is not something to be attained. It's something that you live. After the Lord issued the call to overcome, what did He say to every church? He that hath an ear, let him hear. Hearing. He that hath an ear. Brothers and sisters, I don't know how you feel, but I think in these days, if somehow you feel like you're just going through life drifting, if you're just going through life and there's no seeming interaction between you and the Lord and Him working in your life, you need to just say, Lord, please have mercy. Open my ears to hear Your voice. Because, you know, often the Lord is speaking. We just don't hear Him. The things of life have kind of dulled our hearing. You know, today I forgot them. I forgot my hearing aids. That's another thing about getting old. You tend to forget things. So. Anyway, my hearing got dulled over the years just from all the noise that I had been around all the years. And, you know, those skill saws and drills and all those high-pitched sounds really do a lot to your ears. And they had dulled quite a bit. And it got where, you know, me and my wife find ourselves just yelling at each other in the house. She's got the same problem. And so, you know, if somebody came over, they thought we might be mad. But we're just trying to communicate, you know. So anyway, and we noticed a little number on the volume on the TV thing here that, you know, it used to be around 28, now we got up to 36. So, you know, we know that something's wrong. Anyway, hearing aids. Dull hearing. We get dulled. The noise from the cares of life. The noise of the world, its demands on us, even its pleasures. It's noisy, and it distracts us from the voice of the Lord. The noise of self-desire and passion seems to dull our hearing. The noise of the enemy attacking us, always telling us, of course you'll never overcome. Look at you. The noise, all these noises of life, tend to dull our ears to hear the Lord. But brothers and sisters, the Lord also said in every church, He said, repent. Repent of allowing all these noises to control your life, to dull your ears from hearing the voice of the Lord. I have found that the dullness of hearing the Lord results in one great sin. That is the sin of unbelief. Because when we lose touch with Him and His voice, we lose faith. And without faith, you cannot live the Christian life. You cannot overcome. And we tend to get into the place very subtly where we find ourselves in this state of unbelief and kind of lulled into passivity at that. So may you and may we all ask the Lord that in these days, He would give us hearing ears. And that we would truly hear what He's saying to us in this matter of overcoming. Well, I think the answer to our dullness of hearing is looking off unto Jesus. To look at Him. To concentrate your gaze upon the Lord. To take time to do that. Because in all of our business, we tend not to do that. We know He's there. We know He loves us. We know when we fall, He will forgive us. But we just go on. And somehow, we don't hear Him. Well, may we repent of that today. May we say, Lord, this is enough. It's time to get back to You, to gaze upon the face of our Lord Jesus. What will you see if you look away to Jesus? I'll tell you what you'll see. You will see the overcomer. You will see the one who has triumphed over sin, over self, over the world, over the enemy. He's triumphed over death itself, the greatest weapon of the enemy. Brothers and sisters, when you gaze upon the overcomer, that becomes the secret of the overcoming life. You can overcome because Christ has overcome. You can. I want you to know that. Go away from here this morning saying, I can. I can overcome. Why? Because Christ is the overcomer. And you, and I shared this last couple of times actually, you are in Christ. You are in that overcomer. When you were born again, God put you in the overcomer. God put you in Christ. This is you. Let's say this is Christ. God did it. You didn't have to do anything. You don't have to struggle to get into Christ. You don't have to earn the right to get into Christ. You are in Christ because of birth. You're born into Jesus Christ, in Him. Look through the Scriptures and see how much in the, particularly the epistles, it talks about always in Christ. Who studied Colossians this week? All right? That opening salvo to the saints in Colossae, in Christ, in Colossae. He wanted them to know right away up front, oh yeah, they were in Colossae, that was their physical location, but their eternal location, where their real spiritual life was in Christ. He opens with that salvo right away. So, it is important. As we study Colossians, even as we go on from here, that we realize, brothers and sisters, the great thing that God has done. Not only has He purchased us and acquired us, but He has put us in Christ. Now, that sounds mystical, but it is something God has done. 1 Corinthians 1:30. 1 Corinthians 1:30. I want you to see it with your eyes. They say you only retain 3% of what you hear, maybe. So let's look at it. 1 Corinthians 1:30. But of Him, speaking of God, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made to us. He is your wisdom, your righteousness, your sanctification, your redemption. You've got it all because you are put in Christ, brothers and sisters. It is the foundation of your Christian life. The Word of God says you're in Christ. When Christ died on the cross, He said, it is finished. You have been put there. It is done. It is complete. It's not something you attain to. It's something already done. You are in Christ. Now here's the question. Do you believe that? Amen. Well, the truth is, you can have a mental assension to it. You can agree with it because you know it's in the Word. But have you experienced that? Have you experienced the reality in that knowing way in your inner life that you're in Christ? I'm not talking about a miraculous experience. I'm just talking about within you, within your spirit. Somehow you say, yeah, I'm in Christ. And brothers and sisters, because you're in Christ, all that is of Christ is you have. That's why in the Word of God, it says, you have been crucified with Him and raised with Him. And the reason is because God put you in Christ. When you accepted Christ, He put you in there. And because His work is eternal, time is not an issue. So whatever our Lord Jesus experienced in that overcoming life and overcoming the cross, brothers and sisters, you died with Him and you arose with Him in newness of life. You are a new creation. We spend so much of our life trying to reform this old creation when we haven't yet discovered we are a new creation in Christ. A whole new creation started from Calvary's work, brothers and sisters, of which you are a part. A new creation in Christ. You were created in your mother and father from the lineage of Adam. But that old creation God has condemned and said it is never, never capable of entering the kingdom of heaven. It is not capable of new life. What He has done is put a brand new creation in you. His very own life has come into you. And He's given you also the Holy Spirit that new life might grow in you and be manifest in you. Your new creation. That's what we need to be concerned about as far as our life is going on. Often we're so concerned about this old thing and trying to make it better and fix it up and patch it up and get it going and doing what it's supposed to. And eventually it just won't do it because it doesn't have the life to do the Christian life. It is because you are in Christ. Do you believe it? And we won't look all these up, but in Colossians 2:10 it says you are complete in Christ. You are perfect in Christ. You're already what He is looking for in Christ. You are a part of the finished work of Christ. It has been done at Calvary. God lives in the eternal realm, and I've spoken of this before. With Him, everything is present. There's no past, there's no future. It's all present. So you are there before Him, complete in Christ. It is the realm of the I am. I am there. But we have both realms available to us, and we do live in this temporal realm, and in the temporal realm, we are becoming. Now, what are we becoming? Y'all tell me. Somebody tell me. What are we becoming? We're becoming what we already are in Christ. That's what's happening now in this world, in this temporal life. In 1 Peter 5:10, it says that the God of grace, after you have been disciplined, will make you perfect. You're being perfected. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it. But I'm already complete. Well, you are in Christ. You're already complete. But in this temporal realm, He has put that life in you, and that life will come into fullness and completion. A lot of His work now is to get rid of our dependence on this self-life and the flesh. I am becoming what I already am in Christ. How is this transforming work done? It is done by faith, by believing. Do you really believe what God has done? It's in His Word that you are in Christ. Do you believe that? Do you believe you're complete in Christ? What an amazing transformation in your spirit when you see that in Christ you are complete. Therefore, you can be completed. Now, all of that frankly is beyond human reasoning. But that is the Word of God. His ways are higher than man's. Man's way is, I keep working at it till I attain. God's way is, He has obtained it in Christ, and now He's going to bring you into the good of what He's obtained in His Son, Jesus Christ. That's why this whole book is Christ. That's why your whole life is Christ. That's why He is the center, the focus of all God's doing and work, because everything is done in Him. All that God desires and pleases is in His Son, Jesus Christ, and He is the great overcomer. Now, this is the truth. You are in Christ. That is true. But truth will just remain truth in your life without faith. It is faith that takes that truth and allows you to be able to experience what you are already in Christ. Our problem is that we always want to look inside for the proof, don't we? I did it for 40, 50 years. Always saying, okay, Lord, I think I've got it now. And I look inside and I say, no, I ain't got it yet. It must be something wrong. Struggle, struggle, struggle. Finally, the Lord said, you're in Christ. I did it. You just got to believe it, Jerry. You're always looking in here. Look at my Son. Look in Him. See yourself in Christ. And then you'll see the difference. It does take faith. Well, you might ask, how do I attain this faith? Where does this faith come from? Once again, we want to look inside and work that faith up and say, I believe, I believe, I believe. And the more we say, I believe, I believe, I believe, the more we get discouraged, the more we unbelieve. You can't build up faith within yourself. It does come from God. You don't believe me? Galatians 2:20. This is Paul. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but it's Christ in me. And the life that I now live in this temporal life, in this flesh, I live by my faith. No. It does not say that. It says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's His faith. His faith is in you. It's not your faith, but Christ's faith. You can become an overcomer because you are an overcomer in Christ. You can have faith because the faith of God is in you, because there's another great discovery that Christians make, is that Christ is in them. And therefore, you can have this faith that believes what you already are in Christ. When you were born again, Christ came to dwell within your spirit and your life. And the Holy Spirit came and dwelt there. Holy Spirit's work is to manifest Christ in your life, to bring that life out, for that life to grow. And that's why you go through all your trials and difficulties and experiences, brothers and sisters. The people in this world that go through the most difficult experiences, I think, the deepest of trials, are Christians, because God is working to get at their life. If you don't believe me, read the life of Job. God went through all of that with Job. That in the end, Job had those tremendous words. He said, before I had just heard of thee, but now I have seen thee. What a difference in Job's life. Well, brothers and sisters, you can overcome, because not only are you in Christ, but Christ is in you. Now, all of this has been a call. The call goes out, and the call has to be received individually. The call goes out to all, but it must be received individually. Each individual must hear that call. Now, in the first century, when the call first went out, what was the context of that call? Christ was standing and walking in the midst of what? He didn't say in the midst of the Christians. He said he was standing and walking in the midst of the church. That is the context of this call to overcome. He's examining his church. And those local churches, frankly, represent the entire church universal. And he's looking. He's looking. Where is that overcoming life? Where is that something that speaks to me? You know, that's why Adam got so, I'm sure, so excited when he saw Eve in the garden. The Lord brought him Eve, you know. I mean, he had looked at every animal and named them. And I would think that when he got to dog, he probably said, well, you know, that's pretty suitable for a pet. But certainly not for a helpmate. And then the Lord put him to sleep, took something out of Adam, brought precious Eve to him. And right away his eyes were light open and saying, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He recognized that she was out from him. And that's what the Lord's looking for in his church. Looking for something out from him, out from himself. Well, she was found lacking. Much lacking. Many problems. Evil was in the church. Man's ways were coming into the church. First love was lost. Did the Lord abandon the church? When he saw her in such poor condition, he did not abandon her. He called and he said, overcome. I'm putting out the call to all members of the body of Christ, all the church, overcome, overcome. The call goes out to the individual, brothers and sisters, and as I said in the beginning, it's something, are we hearing this call? But overcoming is not just for your sake, not for just your spiritual growth. Overcoming is for the sake of the church, for the body of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, you're not only called as an individual to overcome, but you're called to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. A living, organic member, not an official member. Somewhere in my notes, I've got this word. You are born into the church. You don't become a member. You're born into it. It's organic. It automatically happens when you accept Christ. You're put into the body of Christ. But what you experience individually, brothers and sisters, is for the entire body. Now, when we are overcoming, it strengthens the body. When we overcome the temptation, when we overcome the trials and the tribulation, when we just overcome all the various things in our everyday life, it strengthens his body. It strengthens all the members. But when we are overcome, we actually weaken each other. We weaken the body. You're part of the body. Whatever God may bring into your experience is not meant just for you. It is meant to strengthen the body of Jesus Christ. Your experience of Him is your testimony. But when you experience Him in a real and living way, it not only strengthens you spiritually, it strengthens the entire body spiritually. We have a great effect on one another. Our personal lives, though unknown to most each other, greatly affect the strength of the body of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are called individually, but God never intended to make a Christian a statue to put into a museum where everybody could admire how spiritual they are. We all should want to be a spiritual brother and sister in Christ. But brothers and sisters, it's not just for you. God is not building a museum. I can just see the museum where He says, "Ah, oh, here, look, here are some, here's Abraham, and here's Jacob, here's Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah. Look at those brothers. Wow. Oh, yeah, here's Jerry over here. I put him in the closet." God's not doing that. He's not building a museum. It's a body. It's His body. It's not just for you. You share the life of Christ. When you share in the life of Christ, all that life flows to the members. That's how united we are. Now, God is looking for a full manifestation of His Son. He wants the glory of His Son to be shown forth in this earth. No one individual is capable of that. I remember Stephen Kong in his message. He shared how he had been with Brother Nee and traveled and worked and was going around and getting people saved and baptized. And he spoke on to trying to get all the sisters to wear a head covering. And he ran and did that for years. And then all of a sudden, he said everything seemed to be futile. And then he began to come into the acquaintance of Brother Sparks. And if you read Brother Sparks' messages, you see that he had great insight into the heavenly nature and character of God. And he said, "When I began to see the immensity of Christ, my whole life changed. It changed my life. It changed my ministry. It changed my vocation." Just a glimpse of the immensity of Christ. I am so thankful that it is in this point of history, in this fellowship, we've come to this book of Colossians, because that is exactly what Paul does. He shows us the immensity of Christ in the book of Colossians. As you read it, as you study it, please be aware that God is trying to show you the immensity who He is, and His Son, Jesus Christ. If we just get a glimpse of the immensity of Christ, we begin to see why no one individual can ever represent the fullness of Christ. If you just get a glimpse of the immensity of Christ, you begin to see why God determined that His Son needed a body to manifest the fullness of what was in Christ, the head. It was the desire of the Son. Let's look at Luke 12:50. Matthew, Mark, Luke 12:50. This is Christ speaking. "But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished." How I am straitened until this baptism be accomplished. Why did He say such a thing? You know what the word straitened means? It means hindered, impeded, compressed, cramped. Brothers and sisters, we hadn't got to it yet, but in Colossians 2:9, it says, "All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Him bodily." All the fullness of the Godhead in that one little human body. And it was a constraint on him, how limited. He was limited in space. He was limited in time. He was limited in expression. He was limited in being able to express his glory of God. It was a limiting body. We get a glimpse of what was in that body on the Mount of Transfiguration when all of a sudden he began to light up, and all that light that body was like a lampshade containing, and it was beginning to come out. Our brother, our Lord was so constrained. That human body he had while he walked this earth was frankly like a straitjacket, brothers and sisters. His baptism he was talking about was Calvary. At Calvary he knew he would be released. It's very much like the caterpillar. If you could talk to a caterpillar, which I can't, My little grandson, he loves caterpillars, and he just gets them all the time. People, oh, look at this caterpillar. Look at him, look at him. He lets him crawl up and down his arms. So excited over caterpillar. But you know, the caterpillar has a life in him that's not being expressed when he's first born, when he first comes out. He's crawling on the ground, just inching along. So limited, almost unnoticeable, except to my grandson. And he's walking around, trying to get over a blade of grass. But one day, he goes into a cocoon. He builds that cocoon. And he enters into a state similar to death. And then he comes out. He comes out in newness of life, and he's a butterfly. The butterfly life was there all along. It's so beautiful, so unconstrained. He can fly anywhere, almost anywhere. He's free, finally. But that was a picture to me of our Lord Jesus while he walked this earth. Well, brothers and sisters, at Calvary, the Lord put off his human body, and he took on the resurrected body. He was still able to be recognized. He still had wounds in his side. Remember, he asked the unbelieving, which one was it? Thomas, doubting Thomas. Poor fellow, he always going to have that name. But he said, put your hand there in my side and know that it is me. But he had a resurrected body. Oh, brothers and sisters, so much of the limitation had come off. But you know, that is not the body that God had designed to express the fullness of His Son. It was His heavenly body, and we will have one too. But brothers and sisters, God, in all of His wisdom and great desire, He created man, that out of man he could have a vessel through which he could express the fullness of his Son. He was still looking for that body of humanity which could express the fullness of his Son on this earth. On the cross, brothers and sisters, he did redeem us. We are his purchased possession. But at Calvary's cross, brothers and sisters, he did not yet have that body that he so desired. He had gained the materials for it, but he did not yet have it. But there's more to Calvary than our Lord's death on the cross. Now, I say that I don't want to be misunderstood. What could be greater than what has come out of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ? But something did happen that the Apostle John, who was the only one that watched him at Calvary, the only apostle, when the soldier put the spear into the side of our Lord Jesus, he said, out came blood and water. And John is so emphatic as you read the scriptures. He said, I saw it. blood and water came out. Brothers and sisters, that blood was our redemption, and the water was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ being poured out to all who would receive it, poured out to all who would receive His life, shed abroad to many. But brothers and sisters, He still did not have the body He was looking for. He had many redeemed ones, purchased ones, but they were still individual Christians. A further work was needed. And 50 days later, after Calvary had happened, 2:36. This is the Acts 2:36. This is Peter's summation of what had just had happened at Pentecost with the pouring out of the tongues of fire and the sound of heavy breathing. And he said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." When our Lord Jesus went back to the throne, I mean, remember after how He went and left and told them to wait and pray, and they did for 10 days, and then Pentecost happened. Our Lord Jesus had returned to the throne, and He was anointed by God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was Son of God before He ever came. But now He was King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all of creation because He had paid the price at Calvary's cross. The anointing oil was poured, the Holy Spirit poured out on our Lord Jesus Christ. It's referred to as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I think it's been greatly misused. But anyway, He poured it out. The Lord Jesus was anointed. Peter recognizes, he says, the Lord made it back. The Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and God has poured forth this that we might know assuredly that He is on the throne. He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Now, our Lord Jesus was baptized with the Holy Spirit also when He was before John the Baptist at His baptism, at His water baptism. The Holy Spirit came down and He anointed Him. And He anointed Him to do the work of redemption, to carry out the work of the cross, brothers and sisters. But anointing occurs to establish the King on the throne, and the anointing flows down from the head of the King onto His body in Jerusalem, those 120 believers. And He brought them into oneness, one body in Christ. Now the head, the Lord Jesus, had His body. Now how do we know this? In Ephesians 1:22-23 it says, He is head over all things to the church, which is His body. And it goes on to say, not only is it His body, but His body has a function. The fullness of Him that fills all and in all. The body is intended to be the fullness of Christ, carrying out, expressing the head. This is Pentecost. God gave us a hint and a preview of Pentecost. Let's look at Psalm 133. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dews of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountain of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded His blessing, even life evermore. It was poured out on the head of Aaron, and it ran down to the skirts of his garment. Brothers and sisters, when Aaron was anointed, and that oil was so profuse it just ran down the skirts of his garment, The skirts of his garment represented the whole nation of Israel, coming into oneness and unity because of the anointing that was on the head. That's why we have unity. It is because of the anointing that is upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and it brings his body into oneness, one body. The purpose of Pentecost was not the power and the gifts that we see. They are provisions. The gifts that were given out at Pentecost were a provision, but the purpose was for the body, to have a body. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, it makes it very clear. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. By one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. The anointing oil poured out on our Lord Jesus at Pentecost flowed down to the skirts of his garment, to his body, to the church, to those 120 believers, and they became one in Christ. He had his body. Let's read 1 Corinthians 12:11. That's not what I want to read. 12:12. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, if you really read that and think about it, when you get to the end and it talks about the body is one, has many members, and all the members of that body being one, many are one body, you would think it would say, so also is the church, because it appears to be a description of the church. But he doesn't say that. It says, so is Christ. It's telling us, it's not really trying to give us a description of the church. It's giving us a description of Christ. Christ is not just a head. He is the entire body, head and body. When you look at my body, you don't see the head separated. Maybe you do. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like I'm headless, I'll tell you that. But anyway, when you see someone, or when you first met your lovely wife, you didn't say, what a lovely head coming my way. You looked at the entire person. And as you began to share with her and talk with her, you realized she was the kind of person that you enjoyed, that you wanted to be with, that you wanted to share your life with. Because you began to know her. But you always think of her as a person, a whole being. And that's what this scripture is trying to say here. It doesn't discount the head at all. It just says the head is finally expanded and finally has the body he has so looked for. As I start speaking, you know, you hear my mouth. But is it just the words that you hear? You know, you can hear things on tape. And that's good, because the Holy Spirit can really speak to you. Don't get me wrong. But when you see a person speaking, you don't just hear what they're saying. You look at their whole body. In other words, there's what we call body language. Does not my eyes speak as much as my mouth when I'm talking and sharing? Can't you tell almost as much by looking in my eyes? It really reflects what's inside. Indeed, our eyes are the way into our souls. So I even use hand gestures. I don't know what good they are, but I just have to do it. I can't hold them still. Some people can't. Hold on to the podium. Yeah. Anyway, our whole body is important when we try to fellowship with one another and when we're trying to share particularly what is in here and in our heart. It takes the whole body. That's the point I'm making, to really get the import of what is being shared. Brothers and sisters, in this new body that our Lord has, as far as I can tell, there still remains one limitation. That's the self-life. That's why so much is done by the Holy Spirit to get us to see that self-life and get us to lay it aside, to put it off, to agree with God that it has no value. But He's working on it. Let me say it this way. In the heavenly realm, in the eternal, God has His church in Christ. It is complete. It is without spot or wrinkle or blemish. He has it in Christ. When He looks at His Son, He sees the New Jerusalem. But we live in the temporal realm, and we are becoming what we already are in Christ. In other words, the church on earth is becoming what it already is in Christ. Do you see the immensity of Christ? Do you see how connected this matter of the church is to God's purpose and God's plan and God's heart? Brothers and sisters, to us, the New Jerusalem is future. But to God, He's got it. All He's got to do is look at His Son. He sees all the glory of it. But we are becoming. We're in the temporal. The church is living on earth in the temporal, and we are becoming. So we are called to overcome as individuals, but the benefit is for the body of Christ. To express the immensity of Christ requires the entire body. Ephesians 4:1. You might get it before I do. Ephesians 4:1. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation. Brothers and sisters, is not our vocation to express the fullness of Christ? That's why we're in the church. To express the fullness of Christ. It requires a body to express His fullness, not just individuals. Now look in the previous verse, verse 321. It says, unto Him be glory in Jerry? No. Unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Glory in the church. That's our vocation. That is our vocation. That is how connected. Brothers and sisters, we love the Lord. And we're connected to our head. But we are connected in the body. And it says, when it speaks of the body, it says, so is Christ. So we're called individually, but we are called to be a joint in the body of Christ. When we accept our Lord Jesus Christ, we do come into that universal church. It's automatic. The baptism has been done. Now, I will say this so I don't confuse anybody. One baptism, many fillings. Someday you might look into that. Many fillings. Temporary realm. In the temporary realm, brothers and sisters, in the eternal realm, we have this church universal. You have brothers and sisters in China, India, South America, all over that we have no fellowship with or contact with. But we are joined in one with them. And what affects us affects them. When we're strengthened, they're strengthened. When they're weakened, we're weakened. There's no doubt about it. There's a universal connection. But in order for the fullness to be manifest, brothers and sisters, there has to be the local assembly. There has to be on earth because we are becoming. We are yet to obtain. But we are becoming what we are in Christ in the heavenlies. And therefore, we need one another. There is the local assembly. In Ephesians 4:13, it says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Wow! That is our calling, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Are you a part of that? Are you a part of that, brothers and sisters, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? That's the goal. That's where we're headed. So how do we become that perfect man? Ephesians 4:15. "But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body to the edifying of itself in love." How is it done? Brothers and sisters, by every joint supplying, making increase within itself. The body increases within itself. Now the Lord has made provision for this growth. And I kind of look at it as two ways. One is more the outward provision, and the other is more the inward provision. Now, the outward provision are the gifts and the talents that each one of us have. The Lord has admonished us. You have a gift, and you're responsible to use it. But, brothers and sisters, these gifts are to be administered in the power of the Holy Spirit and under the direction of the Lord and in the life of the Lord Jesus. So you cannot just go out wielding these instruments that the Lord has given to us, because they are precious and they have to be used by those who are spiritual. Now, in the beginning, we may not be too spiritual, but we have the gift. But, brothers and sisters, as we increase in the life of Christ, the gift becomes more and more usable in the hands of God. So we have these outward ones, and I'll just say in Ephesians 4:11 and 12, it talks about the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists. They're given to us, teachers, shepherds. They're to help us. They're to help us to be real joints of supply. They're to help us in things and to show us Christ and to show us His Word and to encourage us, to give us a meal if we need it. These are the kinds of provisions in Christ, hospitality. We have also not only gifts of apostles and pastors. It says each member has a gift, and it goes on to speak. There's gifts of government, gifts of administration, gifts of faith, healing, helps, hospitality. These are kind of the outside forces working on administering life to the joints, to the joints of supply. Now, I thought about this because Kenny's dear sister, Sandra, is having one hip replaced and a knee worked on, just had it done. Boy, these joints sure can get into bad condition, can't they? We have some joints that are young, some that are weak, some that are injured, some that are arthritic, some that are painful, some that are non-functioning, and even paralyzed. That is what these gifts are for, to help encourage these ones, to help restore them. I kind of think of it, this is pretty simplistic, but it's like they're the Bengay, you know. When you got if you ever had arthritis or you had a lot of muscle pain, I used to anyway. Mom would just cover me with Bengay. She'd put a T-shirt on, put Bengay all over me, and it would work. So that's what these are. But in verse 16, 4:16, It says, every joint supplieth. Brothers and sisters, we do need to be strengthened. God uses these gifts to strengthen us and help us. But what He wants us to do is to become a joint of supply. That is His purpose, His whole body. It talks about effectual working. And what is this effectual working? It is gaining Christ in your personal life. It is experiencing Christ through your issues, your trials, your tribulations. It is overcoming in all of these things. And when you do, it supplies life to the whole body. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the body is built from the inside. It's through the working of Calvary in your life. Getting rid of that old self and bringing out the life of Christ, that overcoming life. It flows, it supplies life. It's resurrection life. Whatever can go through death and come out is resurrection. And we've done that at times in our lives. It is the overcoming life. And this life grows and it causes growth to the entire body. Let's read 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12, and I'll try to wrap it up. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. Let me get to 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 through 12. But we have the treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. You ever been that way? But not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. This is the overcoming life, brothers and sisters. Always, listen, this is so critical. Always bearing about in the body the what? The dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That death working in you. That the life also of Christ might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. And here's the closing salvo. So then, death works in us, but life in you. Death working in the joints creates life that flows through the whole body. That is the principle of body life. Kenny shared a couple of Wednesday nights ago, or maybe it was the last Wednesday, but Philippians 3:10, that I might know Him. Is that not what this is all about? That we might know Him as the body of Christ, to know His fullness, that we might know Him. And it goes on to say what? The power of His resurrection. You'll never know Him without that resurrected life. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Now, these are not sufferings for our sins that we've committed, but sufferings for the sake of the body, for the sake of Christ. Things that we just have to say no to ourselves and yes to the Lord, not just for our sake, but for the Lord's sake, for the body's sake. Being made conformable to His death. Taking up the cross, following Him daily. Overcomers supply life to the body. We are called as individuals, but we're also called as joints of supply in the body of Jesus Christ. Overcoming is critical to God's plan. And overcoming is something that is possible because you're in Christ and Christ is on you. Brothers and sisters, we feed the body universal. But for us to become what we already are in Christ, we need the experience of the local assembly where it is manifest on this earth, the Lord's body. Brothers and sisters, the Lord, it says, gave His life for the church. Lord, we just come to You this morning. Lord, what an immense Christ we have. So immense, Lord, that even while You were on earth, You had no full means of expression but now you do, Lord. Lord, may we become that true body of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to see something of your immensity, and we want to be able to express it. Now, Lord, have your way in all of our hearts. Lord, give us ears to hear in this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.